Worship bulletin, the 1 Corinthians 12, verses 12 through 27, as you're turning there. Just want to remind you what we're looking at here. This is our last series in the Desiring God series I've been preaching on. The first four sermons talked in general about desiring God, longing for God, longing to honor the Father, longing to listen to Jesus, longing to walk in the power of the Spirit. And then the last three sermons in this series have been more practical. How do we do this? The Word of God and prayer. And the last thing we're looking at is the importance of the church, the importance of Christian community. Let's give attention to the reading of God's word. For just as the body is one and has many members, and all the members of the body, though many, are one body, so it is with Christ. For in one Spirit we were all baptized into one body, Jews or Greeks, slaves or free, and all were made to drink of one Spirit. For the body does not consist of one member, but many. If the foot should say, because I'm not a hand, I do not belong to the body, that would not make it any less a part of the body. And if the ear should say, because I'm not an eye, I do not belong to the body, that would not make it any less a part of the body. If the whole body were an eye, where would be the sense of hearing? If the whole body were an ear, where would be the sense of smell? But as it is, God has arranged the members in the body, each one of them as he chose. If all were a single member, where would the body be? As it is, there are many parts, yet one body. The eye cannot say to the hand, I have no need of you, nor again the head to the feet, I have no need of you. On the contrary, the parts of the body that seem to be weaker are indispensable. And on those parts of the body that we think less honorable, we bestow the greater honor, and our unpresentable parts are treated with greater modesty, which our more presentable parts do not require. But God has so composed the body, giving greater honor to the part that lacked it, that there may be no division in the body, but that the members may have the same care for one another. If one member suffers, all suffer together. If one member is honored, all rejoice together. Now you are the body of Christ and individually members of it. The grass withers, the flower fades, but the word of our God stands forever. May God send forth his word this morning and accomplish his purposes. Let us look to God in prayer. Lord our God, we do thank you for your word, and we pray that you would help us to hear it rightly. For we ask this in Jesus' name. Amen. When I was in junior high, I went to a Christian Bible camp, and the speaker, the title of his series was called this, How to Break a Christian. Great title for a pastor to be preaching on, How to Break a Christian. What do you think he said? What would you say? How to break a Christian. What would you say? Have the Christian stop reading their Bible? Have the Christian stop praying? Tempt the Christian to go down the road of pleasure, ease, comfort, success, fortune? Send difficulties and trials into the life of a Christian? Surely all of these things impact us deeply, and all of these things can break a Christian. Although God always calls his people back to himself by his mercy. But that's not what this pastor said. His series on how to break a Christian, he was looking at the book of Daniel. How do God's people live in an unjust and evil society, an evil world? And in looking at the book of Daniel, chapters 1 through 6, he was looking at the importance of Christian community. You see, when we go to Sunday school, we often think Shadrach, Meshach, and Abednego, and that story, the blazing furnace, and Daniel in the lion's den, we think of those as unrelated stories. Daniel 2:17 tells us that Daniel's companions were Hananiah, Mishael, and Azariah, also known as Shadrach, Meshach, and Abednego. There was a Christian community, and those Christians were supporting each other in figuring out how to live wisely, how to follow the God of Abraham, Isaac, and Jacob in their current evil age. How do we live as those who have the fulfillment of what God said to Abraham, Isaac, and Jacob. How do we live as those who trust in our God, the God and Father of our Lord Jesus Christ? How do we live as those who are God's people, yet longing for the life to come? See, there's a constant temptation, particularly in American evangelical circles, to go it alone. There's this idea of it's just me and Jesus. Sometimes we see that idea in the church where people go to church, but then they never really connect with community. Sometimes we see that there's lots of people that won't go to a church. They say, I know God, but I don't need God's people to have a relationship with God. Now, sometimes when people have that response, it's because they've been hurt by the church. And unfortunately, God's church is full of sinners. I am one of them. I've often heard it said that if you're looking for a perfect church, the minute you join, the church is no longer perfect. Every single one of us is sinners. Every single one of us has the ability to cause conflict and harm in the church. And yet, God still made us, so we need each other. And so if anyone listening to this, whether online or here in the room, is tempted to pull away from God's people because of the hurt that God's people have done, I simply want to say, I'm sorry for what you've experienced. Yet us behaving badly as a church doesn't change what God's word teaches about the importance of Christian community. We're tempted to live as individuals. We're tempted to go it alone, to be John Wayne Christians. I work alone. I don't need someone else's help. And yet what I want us to see this morning is how God has made us for community. Think for a second about what you've already confessed in the Apostles' Creed. I believe in the communion of the saints. What do we mean when we say we believe in the communion of the saints? Why do we need each other? Why do we need the church? Why do we need Christian community? And why do we need community in order to grow in desiring God? Our passage this morning, I want to just highlight three truths that we see here. This passage reminds us of our identity, our diversity, and the necessity of every single one of us being the part of that identity and diversity. We'll start with our identity, diversity, and necessity. First of all, our identity. Look with me in verses 12 and 13. We see our identity very clearly here. Just as the body is one, as many members, and as all the members of the body, though many, are one body, so it is with Christ. He's using a biological analogy here, comparing it to the human body, saying you can talk about the different parts of the body, and he's drawing an analogy between the human body and our relationship with Jesus. And we see this analogy explained in verse 13, for in one spirit we were all baptized into one body, Jews or Greeks, slaves or free, and all were made to drink of one spirit. He's saying the church has an essential and central identity that is found in Jesus. Jesus is the head of the church, and to be a Christian means you are part of his body. Now, this body imagery actually was used by other philosophers during this time. There's a fable of this man named Agrippa. There was a revolt in Rome, a revolt over injustice. And then when this revolt happened, Lilly tells us that this guy named Agrippa told this story that the body thought the stomach was greedy. And so the body stopped feeding the stomach. And because they didn't feed the stomach, the rest of the body started to starve. Now, the interesting thing about that fable, this analogy that this man Agrippa tells, is he's using the analogy to support systems of oppression. He's saying, we're the ones with the answers. If you revolt and stop feeding us, it's actually going to hurt you. Now, the elites of that day bought the fable, but I think anyone revolting in that day probably would have responded with, well, I like the chance to try. Not that the revolts were right, but there were Greeks and Romans that were using this body analogy to justify themselves and to justify their use of power. Is that what Paul's doing here? No. Look again with me in verse 13. For in one spirit we were baptized into one body. What is Paul talking about here when he mentions by one spirit we're baptized into one body? He's reminding us. Romans 6 tells us that in becoming a Christian, in putting your hope and faith in Christ, that you are baptized into his death. Romans 6 tells us that our identity comes from the fact that when we believe in Christ, we have union with him in his death and in his resurrection. In other words, at the heart of the Christian faith stands our Lord, who gave his life to establish both justice and peace. And so Paul is taking what was a common political metaphor here, and he is flipping it on its head and reminding the church, your identity comes from the fact that your Lord showed you his love by suffering injustice so that he could redeem you. That every single one of us in our hearts, apart from the grace of God, there's a way that we want to justify ourselves, to justify our behavior, to live our own way, to establish our own view of the world. And what the cross reminds us is every single one of us needs to acknowledge that we're completely broken, and what we need is the cleansing and freeing blood of Christ. And Paul is here reminding the church that is your identity, that you belong to Jesus, that when you trusted in Jesus, what the Spirit was doing was uniting you to Christ. You were baptized into his body. This isn't talking about the physical waters of baptism. This is talking about the reality that if you trust in Christ, you are united to Christ, and your union with him means you are united to all of God's people. That is your identity. That is your identity. Do you trust in Jesus? If so, Paul is reminding you here that you have an essential unity with all of God's people because of your unity with your head. If you don't trust in Jesus, this passage reminds you of what trust in Christ looks like, what trust in Christ does. It reminds us of the freedom that Christ offers through his death on the cross. That Jesus is the only one that can reconcile the world. Jesus is the only one that can reconcile people in the world where violence begets violence. And that's exactly what Jesus did at the cross, taking the worst that this violent world could throw at him. And he did it so that he could offer peace far and wide, that he could offer peace to the world, so that he could send his disciples saying, go to all nations, baptizing them in my name, that Jesus offers true peace, a true restoration of harmony, a true freedom that you cannot find anywhere else in the world. If you have never trusted Christ, find that freedom in him this morning. This is what he gives. So what does this mean for us that do trust in Christ? This reminds us that because we are identified with Christ, we're also identified with one another. We're going to see in a second that we don't lose our individual personhood in this process. It's actually established. Yet at this point, I want to remind us that we're not simply Western individuals. We have an organic unity with each other that is deeper than everything in this present age. This unity will last for all eternity. That God made us for a restored reconciliation with himself, but that reconciliation extends to other people. That was God's original intent. Think about the Garden of Eden. God made Adam, and Adam had fellowship with God. And yet God said it wasn't good that Adam was alone, so God made Eve, Adam's partner and equal. And it was only then that creation was very good. And so God has made the human family to reflect who he is. And our union is with God and with one another. That is our identity. And let me remind you, you didn't come to church this morning if you think you came to a building. What made coming to church work, look around. I really mean that. Look around at each other. This is what means you came to church, because you are with God's people. The word church comes from the Greek word ekklesia. It means those who are called out. The church has always been those who are called out of this present evil age and called into a new identity, called as those that belong to Christ. The church is an organism, the living body of Christ. Institutions can make mistakes. Institutions are not perfect. Sometimes institutions seek to protect themselves rather than doing what is right. And yet what defines the church is not the church as institution, but the church as the living body of a living Savior. That is who you are. Do you find your deepest level identity in this? We're called away from finding our identity in issues of culture and history in this present time. We're called to find our identity in the fact that we are the church of Jesus Christ. And as those who live out that identity, we're called to live it out in a way where we're constantly seeking to live in a way that God calls us to live, treating every person in the image of God with no prejudice, living in a way where we're seeking to honor him. I know at this time as a church, we're not celebrating the sacrament of communion, but I want to remind us that we have the reality that that sacrament reminds us of. Communion represents for us that we have communion with God and we have communion with each other. And although the elders haven't yet felt it was wise for us to begin the tangible physical thing, we still have each other and we still have our relationship with God because Christ has bought those things and those things will never be taken away. So we've seen our identity here. Our identity is rooted in Jesus. Secondly, this passage reminds us of our diversity, verses 14 through 20. Look at verse 14. The body does not consist of one member, but of many. Now look at verse 20. As it is, there are many parts, yet one body. Paul is reminding us here that we have this unity, but that unity does not swallow up our diversity. And so he unpacks this body metaphor. Verse 15, if the foot should say, because I'm not a hand, I do not belong to the body, that would not make it any less a part of the body. And if the ear should say, because I'm not a hand, I do not belong to the body, that would not make it any less a part of the body. If the whole body were an eye, where would be the sense of hearing? If the whole body were an ear, where would be the sense of smell? But as it is, God arranged the members in the body, each one of them as he chose. If all were a single member, where would the body be? As it is, there are many parts, yet one body. Verse 18, God arranged the members in the body, each one of them as he chose. God has given every single one of you gifts, talents, and life experiences that no person on this planet has the exact mix that you do. There's not a single person. You are as unique as your fingerprint. And this passage reminds us that that diversity, God has planned it that way, and that that diversity brings honor to his name, and that diversity helps the body grow in unity because we all need each other. We all need to listen well to each other. In the children's book, A Wrinkle in Time, one of the themes that goes on in this is there's the evil in that book is this evil that tries to stamp a uniformity on all things. One of the main characters, Meg, is this girl that's headstrong and stubborn. And what comes out in the book is it's her very ability to persist in what she knows is right, that she's able to help resist the evil of the day that is trying to squelch all individuality. God made us different, and that difference glorifies him. In Ephesians, we're reminded that that diversity brings glory to God. So our unity doesn't swallow up the diversity. The unity that we have in Christ and the diversity that God's given every single one of his gifts deepens the richness of the painting that God is doing and that will bring honor and glory to him. All of God's people show him glory. All of God's people reflect his character. None of us has all gifts. We see this in so many ways. When we decided to do this service for several weeks, when we decided to come back to church, the elders asked me to figure out the whole live streaming thing, and I was really stressed out because that's outside my area of giftedness. And I'm so thankful for Adam Grimm, for Ed, for Danny, and others who have helped make this work because they have gifts and talents and skills that I don't have. I believe my gifts and talents and skills are in preaching and teaching and leadership. But that leaves a lot of weaknesses. And every single one of you has areas of great strength that God has given you. And God calls us to appreciate and to honor that diversity. This is also a reminder to us to guard our own hearts. There's nothing wrong with having preferences, but sometimes we begin to think our preferences are the right way to do things. And there are diversities of expression, diversities of ways of doing things, and to acknowledge and remember in the church that always keep in mind the difference between what God says is morally right and wrong and what our personal preferences are. The sad reality is churches can split over the color of the carpet. And that's not a matter of moral right and wrong. And many of you in this room that have been in the church for some period of time have probably seen churches fight over things that are simply preferences. God reminds us that this diversity, this ability to all come together, that God intends this to strengthen the church. And this leads us to the last thing we see here, verses 21 through 26, our necessity. That this diversity brings in every single one of us the necessity for us to use our gifts. We see this necessity in verses 21 through 26. 21 through 24 remind us that all of God's people are called to serve. The eye cannot say to the hand, I have no need of you, nor again the head to the feet, I have no need of you. On the contrary, the parts of the body that seem to be weak are indispensable. And on those parts of the body that we think less honorable, we bestow the greater honor. And our unpresentable parts are treated with greater modesty, which our more presentable parts do not require. But God has so composed the body, giving greater honor to the part that lacked it, that there may be no division in the body, but the members may have the same care for one another. There's individual necessity in every single one of us to live out who God has made us to be. All are called to serve. I don't have time this morning to look at the whole topic of spiritual gifts. The passage surrounding this delves into that a little bit more. Sometimes there are great gift studies online. One of the problems with some of them is that a lot of them are navel-gazing. It's my assessment of my gifts. The greatest way to learn your gifts is to just get involved and be humble enough to listen to feedback. And then change your involvement, be humble enough to listen to feedback. And by that process, by your willingness to get involved and other people's willingness to graciously encourage or say, well, maybe this other area would be a better fit, you'll figure out your gifts. I want to remind us that God calls us to serve and that the necessity is that all are blessed in the process. Look at 25. There may be no division in the body, that members may have the same care for one another. If one member suffers, all suffer together. If one member is honored, all rejoice together. You see, you have something in you that no one else has, that God has given you. And this applies if you are 6. This applies if you are 60. This applies at all ages. God has gifted his people. C.S. Lewis talked about this in his book, The Four Loves. He said, in each of my friends, there's something that only some other friend can fully bring out. By myself, I am not large enough to call the whole man into activity. I want other lights than my own to show all his facets. Hence, true friendship is the least jealous of loves. Two friends delight to be joined by a third and three by a fourth. If only the newcomer is qualified to become a real friend. What is he getting at here? He's reminding us that every single one of us can bring out things in each other that no one else can. God calls us to use our gifts, to be part of his body, to not just be passive, to be engaged. You see, the necessity is that the members may have the same care for one another, that we serve one another in love. And this includes rejoicing in the blessings. If one member honored, all are rejoiced, but it also includes weeping with those who weep. If one member suffers, all suffer together. Think about the human body when it gets hurt, when you're injured, how the whole rest of the body, whatever the injury is, the rest of your body is affected by the part that is injured. It's just organic and natural. That's simply how it is. And that's how we ought to be as the people of God. We do belong to each other. And so we ought to rejoice with those who rejoice and weep with those who weep. One of my friends through Facebook, a pastor I know who lives in Georgia, a godly man, lost both of his parents through COVID. He was in Georgia, His parents were retired and living in New Jersey. Because of the shutdown, he was not allowed to go up for the funeral. And he wrote on Facebook a couple weeks ago, he said, "Believers have historically observed that prayer, the Bible, and the sacraments are primary means of grace, or ways we experience God's grace and become partakers of the divine nature, having escaped from the corruption that is in the world because of sinful desires." 2 Peter 1:4. I have to testify this morning to the truth of this observation regarding the sacraments, and more specifically, the communion implied in their practice regarding the fellowship of believers. In other words, he's saying, I want to talk about what communion really means. And then he wrote this: "Communing with people who share my faith in the righteousness given by Jesus has made the difference for me in these past days of sorrow and pain." If one member suffers, all suffer together. If one member is honored, all rejoice together. We are called to be a people who live this out fully, recognizing that our identity is those who belong to the Lord Jesus Christ. There are thousands of ways that we can apply this, but I just want to remind you that God calls you to serve each other in love, to serve each other sacrificially. And one other practical application: this past week, I was on a phone call Zoom meeting between the police chiefs all over York County and the Black Ministers Association and other Christian leaders of organizations. Jim Tyson and Aaron Anderson were both on this phone call as well. Many of you know both of these men. And just a reminder that our African-American brothers and sisters are truly suffering right now. Those who share the same faith of our Lord Jesus Christ, they're those who will have an inheritance in heaven. I know America is founded on great ideals. I know there's a lot that racially divides people and that our country struggles with. Yet as Christians, we have something that binds us even more. And so it's incredibly difficult to figure out how to strive in this present age to strive for a more perfect union. And yet let me remind you that as our brothers and sisters weep and lament, as they see injustice around them, that they experience injustice that many of us do not, simply because of the color of their skin, that we have a deeper union with them. We have a deeper union with our brothers and sisters of any race who profess the name of Christ, because there's only one new humanity, and we belong to him. So as a church, although there are many complex things about how we live out being Americans in this society, as a church, let us not forget to cry out how long, to long for the day when the Prince of Peace comes, to weep with those who weep, but also to rejoice with those who rejoice. What have we seen this morning? 1 Corinthians 12:27 summarizes what we've seen. Now you are the body of Christ and individually members of it. The American experience doesn't tell us the truth. We are not simply individuals. When I was in college, some roommates and I, in the midst of romantic struggles, one of the theme songs was often Simon and Garfunkel's "I Am a Rock, I Am an Island." John Donne got it right: no man is an island. When the bell tolls, it tolls for thee. That we are all human, and we have the double bind of being human, but also being redeemed by Christ. This verse reminds us, you are the body of Christ. Our identity is in him, and individually members of it, that our identity does not strip away the personhood that God has given each of us. It rather establishes it so that we might bring honor and glory to God, that God calls all of us to bring glory to his name and how we live. Let us give glory to him. Lord God, we do praise you and thank you that in Christ we have a unity that transcends all the troubles of this world. And Father, at this time we do weep and lament for our brothers and sisters in Christ who have experienced injustice after injustice in this world. We know this is true in America, but we also know that this is true in the persecuted church all throughout the globe, that this world has always been a place where there is violence and injustice. We know that this injustice is happening even as people riot in cities in America today. And so we not only pray that there would be righteousness and justice in this land, but we pray that your kingdom would come, that that day of final justice would be established, that the day of peace, the day when evil is judged, when Satan is judged, when all evil is removed, that that day would come quickly. And as we long for that day, we pray that you would help us as your people to always remember our true identity in Christ, to remember that you do not take away our personhood, but that you establish it, and that you call us to use the gifts and talents that you've given us to bring honor and glory to your name. So help us, we pray. In Jesus' name, amen. As we close this morning, we sing a hymn that reminds us of the communion of the saints. When the service ends, a reminder.